And we have to understand then, when we start thinking about the Spirit and we start thinking about him, pneuma as wind, ruach as breath, and we start to understanding that he has given us the breath of life. If we leave it with the hovering of breath over top of us, then we have muted the Holy Spirit. We are warmed by his presence. We are raised by his hovering, but he is not conversant as wind. So the second thing that God wants to teach us about the Holy Spirit is not only that the Holy Spirit hovers and is intimate and in some way hatches us, that he broods over top of us, that he sets on us like steam in a room, that he wants to be close enough to make connection with us, that he wants us to duplicate his breathing to the point that we take his rhythm, and everything that God does has a rhythm. Everything that God is has a rhythm. I was in Jerusalem the first time I went to Jerusalem, and I went to the Wailing Wall, and I will never forget it. And there my Hebrew brothers, my Jewish brothers started showing me how they get to the Wailing Wall, and they rock at the Wailing Wall because the rocking is symbolic of understanding that God is moving. And there I am at the Wailing Wall, and I'm rocking at the Wailing Wall, and I'm putting my prayer requests into the cracks and the crevices of the ruins of Solomon's temple, and I'm rocking, imitating that God is rocking. And from the book of Genesis, when the Spirit of God moved, to the book of Revelations, where it says, even so come, Lord Jesus, our God is always in motion. Whether he's leading us through the wilderness by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, God is a moving God. In his essence, in his power, he hovers, but he moves. When you see the rustling in the top of the trees move out, he's a moving God, and we want to be in rhythm with him. Because God is rhythmic, and I want to think of him in musical terms, because God is rhythmic, everything that God creates has a rhythm to it. Your pulse has a rhythm. Your blood oxygenates your body in a rhythm. It carries the invisible wind that you breathe to your fingertips in such a profound way that we can take your pulse without putting our hand to your nose, because the breath has gone all the way down to your fingertips, not just in blood, not just in rhythm, but the blood is carrying the oxygen. So they have an oximeter, I think it's called, an oximeter that tests the oxygenation of the blood by putting something on your fingertip to see how well the blood has carried the wind to your fingers. So there's a correlation between blood and spirit. There's a correlation in the creation. And we become symbolic of that. Let's back up a minute and let's establish the rhythm. Let's understand that everything that God created had a rhythm, and the solar system had a rhythm, and the sun has a rhythm, and the earth moves in a rhythm, and the tidal waves come in a rhythm, and the earth spins around in a rhythm. And when God created man, he created him with a rhythm. That's why you have a heartbeat. That's why you have a pulse. And what we want to be is in the rhythm of God. We don't want to be syncopated. We don't want to be out of rhythm with God. We want to have the same beat if we are going to be in the likeness and the image of God. As we consider then this intimate relationship that is introduced to us in the book of Genesis, we see that God does not stand afar off from the creation, but he has, through the Holy Spirit, come down to touch that which he creates. And that God does not stand afar off from man, but he has come down lip to lip and breathed into him the breath of lives and with it came a rhythm. And that rhythm has continued from your first cry to your last breath. And all of your health and all of your well-being and all of it is dependent upon that rhythm. And we monitor your blood pressure to make sure it has a rhythm and that the rhythm is right. Because all of your health and your well-being is predicated upon you being in rhythm. And we can tell by the rhythm how well you are. Let me check your heart. Let me feel your pulse. Let me feel your breath, Ruach. You're still rocking with God. You're still moving with God. You're still involved with God by the giving of his spirit. The breath, Ruach of God, had given me life. So when we start talking about the posture of the Holy Spirit, what I want you to get out of the class tonight is how close the Holy Spirit comes upon that with which he is involved. The connectivity between the two. The connectivity, heaven comes to earth. The divine touches the human. The celestial comes down into the muddy mess of the earth. And all we can do is describe it through these anthropomorphic symbolisms that causes us to understand that his presence has warmed us. It has protected us. In the freezing deserts of this world, it has been warmth to us. When we were going through hot places, it has been shade for us. But it has always been for us. So the hovering of the Holy Spirit that you see in Genesis hovers all the way to the book of Revelations, and it is God's way of reaching out to you, touching you. Later we will see the scriptures say, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm had gotten us the victory. Who have believed the report of the Lord, and who has is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord revealed, the arm of God is a anthropomorphic term of Christ. The hand of God is an anthropomorphic term for the Spirit. So he touches me with his hand. He touches me with his hand. He revealed himself through his arm. His arm was God reaching out to us through Jesus. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. The hand of the Lord was, all of those are terms to say how intimately God becomes involved in human affairs through the presence of the Holy Spirit. All of our discussion in the posture of the Holy Spirit has dealt with the intimacy of the divine touching the human, the holy touching the mundane. But if we leave him muted, we will fail to really understand the power, because the same God that moved is the same God that spoke. So when we start talking about that, we get down to the pronouncement of the Holy Spirit. That the Spirit is not just steam hovering or clouds gathering or wind blowing, but the Spirit speaks. The vocalization of the Holy Spirit is just as consistent in the book of Genesis as it is at the Tower of Babel, as it is in the book of Acts. He cannot be reduced to just being a force or wind. If he has speech, he has thought, he has personality, he speaks. So when we start talking about the Holy Spirit hovering, if we just stay with the posture of the Holy Spirit and we don't enunciate the fact that out of the gross power of his wisdom and his counsel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, his thoughts, out of the abundance, the gross weight of his thoughts, he speaks. And if he was speaking in the book of Genesis, then we cannot stagger at him speaking in the book of Acts, because he's still speaking to us. Thank you, Cammy. The pronouncement of the Holy Spirit is a very important fact for us to understand, because it is through that pronouncement of the Holy Spirit that we begin to understand who he is and who we are. And he begins to create by his power what he has designed for us to have. He says, let there be light. He never said, let there be dark, because darkness didn't have to be created, because darkness is not a thing. You cannot quantify darkness. You cannot measure it. You cannot capture it. You can quantify lights, how bright it was can be measured. How dark it was can never be measured. The reason it cannot be measured is because darkness is not a thing. It is the absence of a thing. So God never had to say, let there be darkness. He had to say, let there be light. The entrance of thy word hath given me light. Let there be light. There is a synergy between the speaking of the Holy Spirit and light and life. Lest you think that I have taken liberties that are not permissible. Consider what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 through 11. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts. Look at the parallel he draws. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Then he speaks to our chaos. We are troubled on every hand, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we which live are always delivered unto the death of Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Let there be light in our mortal flesh. God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, has caused the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine in our hearts. Without that infusion, without that discussion, without that pronouncement, we would be helpless. When we start talking about the helplessness, imagine Adam laying on the ground, formed like a clay material, a piece, an object. Imagine that, until God breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul. He was totally helpless, like the earth was helpless, like the early church on the day of Pentecost was helpless and had to wait on the breath of God, the mighty rushing wind, to appear. That out of that mighty rushing wind, then they were allowed to go preach. Scratching my head, I ponder. When Jesus says in Acts 1 and 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, I am confused, because they had already witnessed the resurrection of the Lord, but he said they were not witnesses unto him. They had eaten fish with the resurrected Jesus, but they were not yet witnesses unto him. They had seen him on the seashore, but they were not yet witnesses unto him. He had appeared to them on the road to Emmaus, but he said, you shall be, not that you are, but you shall be witnesses unto me. And suddenly I recognized he wasn't looking for the witness of our memory, of our experiences with him. He was looking for the witness that was with him before the world began. So when he says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, it is because the Holy Spirit is the only one who could bear witness to who he was before the foundations of the world. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit shall not speak of himself, but he shall testify of me. And without that, they were helpless. So all they could do was wait. The waiting church, the waiting earth, the waiting Adam speaks to our helplessness without his breath.